in the inner court as well. I'm excited to see growth. It's wonderful. The title of the sermon today is, What is Our Perspective? What is our perspective? So two children in class, they were having an argument. The argument got so heated that the teacher decided to step in. And she had one of the children stand on one side of a desk, and the other child on the other side of the desk. And in between them was an object. And she asked the child on the left, what color is the object? The child said white. And asked the child on this side, what color is the object? And they said black. And the teacher smiled and had them change places. And then said, okay, what color is it now? All the answers were reversed. They were changed. The object was colored differently on each side. So depending on what side of the table you were on, depending on what color the object was. The object was colored differently. Their perspective and how they viewed their object was dependent on where they stood. When it comes to us, have we ever had that happen where we're looking at something one way and someone looks at it the total opposite way, but it's the same object? Like when we look at things, what's our perspective? What's our overall perspective? We look at a situation, what point of view do we usually come across from? Sometimes our life experiences can sometimes cause us to focus on the negatives, or sometimes they can help us focus on the good as well. Because we all see things from a different perspective. We all see things from a different perspective. Our current situation in life can often shape our perspective. Our individual histories, those shape our perspectives. So I want to talk about this today. I want to define the term perspective. Most of us probably know what that means, but I want to definitely define what I mean by perspective. There's a few meanings, but the one we'll look at today means a mental view or prospect. So mental view or prospect, basically, it's a particular attitude towards something or a way of regarding something. It's a point of view, basically. It's a point of view. It's an attitude or a way of considering a matter. The American Revolution is one where you have people with different perspectives. The colonists' perspectives, they saw themselves fighting for liberty and self-determination from oppressive British rule with acts of, like the Boston Tea Party, as justification for resistance. From the British perspective, they view the colonists as rebellious subjects defying legitimate authority, emphasizing instances of violence and property damage by colonists, like the Boston Tea Party. But who was right oftentimes depended on your perspective. The same event can happen to two different people, and they each can have a completely different viewpoint, different perspective on it. But on a positive note, our perspective can sometimes be what keeps us going during trials and hardships. Now, there's many examples of people who've endured horrible hardships and trials, and they survived in part of their perspective on life. Now, there's examples of people helping each other during hard times because of their perspective. Now, those who helped the Jews during the Holocaust, they viewed the Jews as fellow human beings, and that led in their help and determination to help them. Now, the Jews, they were persecuted mercilessly, but some of them survived merely because of how they viewed the world, how they viewed God, how they viewed going on. They never gave up. What about us? What is our perspective? What is my perspective during hardship and trials? Generally, my day-to-day life, what's my perspective? Is it generally positive or negative? And when we're going through trials, it can be very hard to have a positive perspective. It can. And when we're struggling and feeling down, it can be hard to look at things with a proper perspective. And sometimes we let the world get to us, and we can completely forget to look at the long term, the overall picture, and tend to focus on the things that are just right in front of us. That completely changes our perspective. And as we grow older, our perspectives change as well, and they should, because as you grow older, you learn more, so your perspective changes. You know, what's important to us when we're younger usually isn't the same thing as important to us when we're older. Oftentimes it's not. We have more life experiences, which changes our viewpoint. That's a normal, and it's generally a good thing. We have more experience. What about our Christian lives? What about God's word? Do we all have different perspectives? What is God's perspective? That's what I look at today. You know, it's something that we can each look in our spiritual lives. Like, how am I looking at things? How should I be looking at things? How does God look at things? What is my viewpoint? What do I do when someone else looks at something differently than I do? Do I at times look at things differently than God? Let's notice first and how God thinks. What drives God? Let's look at Galatians 5, 22 to 25. Galatians 5, verse 22 to 25. The fruit of the Spirit. This is God's nature. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 25. Galatians 5, 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we have the fruit of the Spirit. So that's how God thinks. That's his character. That's his nature. That drives his thinking. It's a shame that there's, you know, the thought of that the God of the Old Testament was vengeful and hateful. He was not. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The character we read in Galatians 5:22 is a character God has had through all time. It's never changed. It's never changed. This is how God thinks, and this is how God looks at things. This drives his thinking, his character. We can say that his perspective is shaped by viewing things through this lens, his character. He looked at things with his character. And that's something that we can use ourselves when we look at others as well, look at things through perspectives. Like we can use this kind of lens through trials. It should be the lens we're looking at things always. Let's look at Psalm 33, 4 to 5. Look at Psalm 33, verses 4 to 5. Psalm 33, look at 4 to 5. Psalm 33, verses 4 to 5. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Righteousness is Strong's Hebrew 6666. It's pronounced tzedakah. But the root word of the root meaning of this word, it connotes conformity to an ethical or moral standard. And the version of the word used here for righteousness is often used with the functions of judges. Judges who show no partiality, and they judge according to the truth. So this word refers to the ethical and moral standard, which is the nature and will of God. When we're righteous, we're right with God. When we're righteous, we're right with God. We're living God's moral and ethical standards. God loves this. God loves this. And the word for justice is Strong's Hebrew 49:41. It's pronounced mishpat. Mishpat. It's got a whole lot of different uses, but they all center around the entire realm of legislative, executive, and judicial functions. Like Job 8:3 reminds us that God cannot and will not pollute justice. He won't do that. It's God's perfect rendering of a verdict. God will never administer justice improperly. It's always done without partiality, and it's always the correct judgments. And God loves when things are done this way, when things are administered perfectly. So that's how God thinks. That's how he looks at it. He loves righteousness. He loves justice. We read his character in Galatians 5:22. He's going to be looking at things the way that these verses describe his character. How God thinks, the things he likes and does not like, that gives us insight into God's perspective on things. So when God looks at a situation, he uses those things as guidelines to his decisions. They guide his decisions. And since we're to be like God, those things should drive our decisions as well. It can be hard to remind ourselves of those things, especially in emotionally charged situations. Like we get in the midst of an argument with someone, especially something we're passionate about, it can be hard to remind ourselves that we can take a step back and think, what does God think of this? How is God looking at the situation? Is he in full agreement with my view? God loves righteousness, and God's character is perfect. It's perfect love. And that gives us insight into how he thinks. It gives us insight into his perspective on things. Let's notice Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. Isaiah 55, look at verses 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The New Living Translation renders verse 8 as, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. And the Hebrew word for thought appears in three basic meanings: thought, plan, and action. So God's thoughts, his plans, and his invention, things he makes, they're far above anything that we can imagine in our physical minds. How awesome would it be to be in God's throne room right now and to hear what's going on? Just to hear what God is saying. How awesome would it be to hear God the Father and Jesus Christ is talking to each other, hearing them discuss and plan things out? It'd be awesome to hear. How amazing would it be to hear this God's perspective on so many things? God's thoughts are far beyond anything we can comprehend in this physical life. And we're made in the image of God. So in some ways, we can think like God in some ways. You know, we plan, we create things, we do, but so does God. What we create is limited. What God creates is limitless. We have limited understanding and ability, but God's understanding is limitless. This is an almighty God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. I mean, it can be intimidating at times to think how powerful and awesome God is. Like at times we can think to ourselves, well, I'll never get to know what God thinks. But we never know exactly what God thinks now, but we can start to think the way God does through the Holy Spirit. When we start to think like God, we can start to have the same perspective as God. So it's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll look at verse 16. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Can we imagine going before God the Father and Jesus Christ and trying to instruct them? There's no way. This is a rhetorical question that Paul is saying here. But he mentions that we can think like Christ. We can. We have the mind of Christ. It's the being through which all things were made. The being who sits the right hand of the Father. We can think like him. We can think like God. That means we have the same perspective that God has. But it's only possible through the Holy Spirit. It's only possible through the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God. It allows us to understand things that we cannot otherwise understand. It helps make one of the most amazing miracles happen. This is a changing of the human heart. A heart of stone changed to a heart of flesh, a heart of enmity towards God, to a heart that's receptive to God's laws and commands. So we cannot know exactly what God thinks of everything. We can't know God's thoughts and things he has revealed to us. And we can start to think the way God does, which helps us to have God's perspective on things. This is a reminder, to know God's perspective on things, we do have to be stirring up the Holy Spirit in us. We have to make the Holy Spirit be on fire. Like, we have to be obeying every word in the Bible. We do that by following what God says in the letter and spirit of the law. We do that by practicing what God says. We put it into practice. We do that by thinking and dwelling on God's word throughout the day as often as we possibly can. Even those times we have to deal with immediate physical things in life, we can never forget God. We can't forget God, or else there's a good chance we'll stumble and have a wrong perspective. This entire life we have is a training ground to learn to think and act like God, to have godly character. So to have God's perspective, we have to be putting on the mind of Christ in everything that we do. There's no matter too small we cannot exercise godly character. Conversations with people, shopping, our jobs. Like, we have to be acting in ways where if God was right next to us, he wouldn't be ashamed. He'd be happy to be beside us. And people must see God's character in us when they interact with us. And there's a reason he's chosen to describe the relationship he has with us as Father, as a Father, as a Father to us. Something we can think and dwell on. We want to please our parents. So we should want to please God as well. But in constantly putting on the mind of Christ, constantly thinking about God, we do stir up the Holy Spirit in us, which does enable us to not only develop godly character, but to think the way God does. So is Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23. Notice Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23. It's Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23. Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When our eye is focused steadily on an object and our eye is healthy, everything is clear and plain. We can see. The eye is what helps us decide what and how to move and where to move. So to move successfully, we have to be able to see what's around us. For example, when walking across a log that's across a stream, we can focus at an object on the other side and walk across and not fall off the log. At least we hope don't fall off the log. But looking down or looking at other things, that can help us lose focus, lose our balance. We can fall. Or if our eye is unhealthy and we can't see what's across that log, it's a good chance we can't see something and fall and trip. So it's important that our eye is healthy, that our eye is very healthy, and we're focused on things that keep us from falling. Another way we can look at this verse, that since we see with our eyes, what goes into our eyes will go into our mind, which then affects the rest of the body. For example, we can be watching or looking at something that affects our thinking, but then affects what we do and how we do it. It can change our perspective to one that's contrary to God's. When our perspective differs from God's, that's not good. It's not good. Oftentimes it's because we've just forgotten to put on the mind of Christ. We've forgotten to be putting the proper things in front of our eyes so the entire body can see. So it's Matthew 16, 5 to 7. In Matthew 16, verse 5 to 7. Matthew 16, verses 5 to 7. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." They could have asked Christ what he meant. Christ was standing right there. Instead, they thought they had it. Let's continue reading verses 8 to 12. It says, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They completely forgot the miracles that Christ did. When Christ said, do you not understand or remember, there's two aspects to this rebuke. First, with the phrase, "do you not yet understand," Christ was saying that they should have understood what he was talking about. Their understanding was not where it should have been. Well, has it ever happened to us? That's happened to me, where I've heard something or saw something, and I really should have known that. I really should have known that. And I said, "Wow, how did I miss that?" It happens in our growth sometimes. It does. We sometimes grow in areas, we don't grow in areas we should, or sometimes our knowledge is lacking in certain areas. But this is a reminder to make sure that we're using the best of our time to make sure we are learning and growing in the way that we should. Secondly, Christ was saying that they should remember the miracles that he did before. Food not being physically present was definitely not the problem. To be worried about the physical bread like that was not acknowledging the power that Christ had. When it comes down to it, it was a failure to remember who he was. He was the Son of God. They forget all the miracles that he did. If they would remember that, they would have realized that this definitely was not talking about anything physical. The disciples' perspective changed from a spiritually focused one to a physical. Have we ever had moments of weakness where we feel so overwhelmed with the physical that we forget that our God knows all things? And we forget that God knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly what we're going through. And he has a power to change time. He has a power to help us through our trials and problems. Like, God can make money appear out of nowhere. God can make situations change in our jobs. He can help so many ways. Now, God can strengthen our mind to continue in trials. Like, when our perspective becomes focused in the physical, we can forget that sometimes. We can forget the spiritual, which we can forget about God. Our human reasoning turns into a purely physical perspective. And it's human to sometimes focus on what we physically see in front of us. It happens. Like, we're physical beings, so it makes sense. We want to see what's physical. But as physical beings, we're in a training ground to learn to think more spiritually. How to think more spiritually. Our goal is to have a spiritual perspective, to think and always think like God does. Well, how do you have a physical perspective when, let's say, you're digging a ditch, for example? How do you have a spiritual perspective when you're digging a ditch? What do you do? Like, well, for example, when something doesn't go right, we don't display works of the flesh. So, we like, immediate anger and throwing things around. We don't do that. Frustration, sure, but outright quick anger, you know, that's a work of the flesh. We keep our language clean. That's stuff we strive for. Like, that's having a perspective that's focused on things above. We know that we need to build godly character. So, we see events. So, how we see events changes how we react. How we see the events changes how we react. Like, we don't see situations as an excuse or a way to exercise our human nature, but rather opportunities to exercise our godly character. What about when things are going really bad? And I don't mean bad, I mean really, really bad. Or when things are so stressful, it's hard to focus. Now, I'm not saying frustration is wrong. Frustration happens, it does. Even God feels frustrated at times. Listen to Exodus 32 and verse 9. This is an example. Verse 32 and verse 9. Verses 9 to 10. It's after Israel had the golden calf. Exodus 32 and verse 9 to 10. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. The word for stiff-necked is a sign of rebellion, a sign of arrogance. This is how God was describing his chosen nation, Israel. I don't think it's a stretch to say that God was frustrated with Israel. I don't think so. God was going to destroy the Israelites due to their attitude. He was going to destroy them. So sometimes we get frustrated. We can take solace in knowing that, you know, God gets frustrated as well, but his perspective on things never changes. His perspective doesn't change. He always views things with his perfect love. It's a loving, patient father. So what are some ways we can combat our human reasoning? Or are there things we can do to help our perspective become more like God's? Are there any pitfalls that we can sometimes fall into that can cloud our viewpoints? Look at a few things today that can help us to have a godly perspective on things. First one is to have a perspective that's focused on things from above. To have a perspective that's focused on the things from above. A perspective that's focused on things from above. I mentioned before, we're physical beings. We're physical. What we see is physical. When we're able to see, when we're able to touch and smell something, it becomes real to us. It becomes real to us. And that at times can make it very hard to focus on things that we can't see because we're physical. Sometimes it can make us hard not to have anxious feelings about things because, well, it hasn't happened yet. We haven't experienced it yet, so we're worried about it. But we are to focus on the things above. We have to focus on the things above. Let's notice Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Colossians 3, look at verses 1 to 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We were raised with Christ. When we put our old selves to the grave, we are raised a new person. And of course, it doesn't happen immediately. Like, we don't come out of the water and say, you know what, I just don't feel like sinning anymore. Wish it was that easy, but it's not. It doesn't work that way. You know, we still struggle with sin, but we're on a new path of being a new person. We're a new person. We are. No longer who we were. Our character is being changed to be like God's. So we were raised with Christ. We were raised with Christ. So because of that, we are to seek those things which are from above. Seek those things that are above. The things where Christ is at the right hand of God. What kind of things are there? What's there? Well, God the Father and Christ are there. The angels are there. The kingdom of God is there. An entire spirit realm is there. And we set our mind on things above. And Christ's sacrifice is what enabled us to have repentance and eternal life in the family of God. And when he returns, if we are focusing on those things that are above, which are the things we cannot physically see, we will be with him when he returns. And when it says our life was hidden with Christ, it's not that it was hidden so no one could see it. That's not the sense of the word. It's quite the opposite. Like, we know a light in the hill, you know, if you cover the light in the hill, it can't be seen. We are to be seen. We are to be that light to the world. It means it was put into a safe place. Our life was put into a safe place, which it really was. Very, very safe place. Now, one of the words, meanings of the word glory, doxa, D-O-X-A, it means a condition of being bright or shining. It means brightness, splendor, or radiance. And great, it just means we'll be super shiny. That's not what it means. It's so much more than that. I mean, in a way, yes, but it's so much more than that. Like, the word for glory in secular Greek, which is, you know, the Greek that's not in the Bible, it meant one who stood in good repute. And a similar word in Hebrew is kabod, K-A-B-O-D, which means something heavy. It's something heavy. It's something that had weight, and that weight is what gave it importance. In the New Testament, it's the word for, we have a glory, it's honor, it's glory, it's splendor. The word means being in a state of magnificence, greatness. It also means honor as enhancement or recognition or of status or performance. It means honor, prestige. All of those things are true for us when we are resurrected. When we're made a permanent member of the family of God, all those things are true for us. We'll be in the family, being in the God family. We'll be like God. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5, 20-22 is saying, but of an absolute magnificence. We're going to receive praise and honor, recognition as well. We're made first fruits in God's family. Sometimes we let those small words like glory just go by and not focus on its actual meaning. We can't miss its immense meaning, its big meaning. We will appear with Christ in glory, magnificence, such radiance and splendor, brightness. And that's one reason why we focus on the things on above, that are from above. That's why having a right perspective matters. Because all of the physical things in this earth will die, all of it. The only thing left will be our character. As mentioned before, you know, we're physical beings, but if we're focused only on the things that we see in front of us, we're not going to see the things on above. We're not going to see those things. No. Focusing on the things above is what helps us get through so many of our trials that we go through. If we only set our eyes on the things that we see, we're going to miss the things that God is doing for us. We're going to miss so many things. We're going to miss the future that God has planned for all of us. We're going to miss that. We're going to miss that. We're not going to be looking at that. Sometimes we can get so focused on what we see that we don't see, that we forget God who sees all. God knows how much hair we have on our head, though in my case it's pretty easy for him to know. But he sees all of it. He sees everything about us. He knows all of us, all about us. So we're told to set our mind on the things above, especially as we go through trials, go through life. And for sure, our perspective is one of focusing on things above. We will get through our trials. We'll get through our life. We'll be able to help others go through trials as well. We'll be able to help them too. We'll be such a bright, radiant light to the world. One way to ensure we have the right perspective is to set our eyes on things above. Another way they can help us have a right perspective, or good perspective, godly perspective, is to have a perspective of contentment. Have a perspective or viewpoint of contentment. Of contentment. One quote I really like, the quote is, "Comparison is a thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy." I really like that quote. It's been attributed to Theodore Roosevelt. I don't know if he actually said it or not. That's just what the internet says, so who knows. But I like that quote a lot. Comparison is a thief of joy. Sometimes we are so happy with the things we have, and then our eyes look over and see what someone else has, and then we get the wrong mindset and attitude, and then we're no longer happy with what we have because we want that instead. The other person seems happier. A great example is media, entertainment, movies, commercials. In commercials, people look so happy all the time. Look so happy all the time. You know, movies can give us a false sense of reality as well. In social media, everyone looks happy. No one really puts any pictures of their crying babies up there. Usually it's all happy everything up there. It can give us a false perspective. We don't see the trials. We don't see the sad times. We don't see the bad signs are hidden. Comparison is a thief of joy. So it's Hebrews 13, verse 5. That's Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And the Greek word for covetousness is the Greek word ephilargyros. I can spell it if you want. It's ephilargyros, 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 kind of like gyros or gyros. I like gyros. Anyway, that's what the word is for covetousness. Now in Greek, when you have an A in front of the word, it means the opposite. It means the opposite. So it's, well, philagoros is what it means, which means the love of many, which means to be avaricious. Avaricious means having or showing an extreme greed for wealth or material gain. So when it says no covetousness, there's an A in front of it. It means that we're to have no wants or have any greed for wealth or material gain. That's what it means, what it's saying. So our conduct, the way we live our lives and our character needs to be without greed for material gain. Doesn't mean we can't have any kind of desire to better ourselves or better our situation. Not at all. I don't think it's at all wrong to think every now and then, you know, it'd be nice to have a little more money. Be nice. I don't think that's wrong to think that at all. That's okay. I mean, we can't better ourselves if we don't want anything better. We can't. But the problem becomes we want to better ourselves, or we want something so bad that we're willing to cut corners, that we're willing to violate God's commandments. It becomes a problem. We do things to enrich ourselves at the expense of someone else. That when we're not content, this can be the path we can go down. Now, the word for content is archeo, A-R-K-E-O, A-R-K-E-O. It's an action. It is an action. It's to be enough, sufficient, adequate. It means to be satisfied or content with something, and that's how where we are to have our conduct to be, is we strive to have our conduct be content. We're satisfied with what we have. Does that mean we can't work hard to better what we have? No, not at all. We absolutely can do that. It's the degree in which we want something. The degree in which we want something. If we want something so bad that we start to hate what God has given us, we can start going down a very, very dangerous road. But when we're content and satisfied where God has put us, what God has given us, we can be happy. Now, our perspective should be one of being thankful for the things we have. It's known as Philippians 4, 8 to 3. Philippians 4, 8-3. I know we've read Philippians 4, 8 recently, but it works so well in here. It works so well in what we're focusing on. Philippians 4, 8-3. Philippians 4, verse 8-3. Sorry, 8-13. 8-13. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And let's look at verse 10. Let's keep reading on verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Expositor says the following about verse 12. It says, he had learned to be content with what God provided irrespective of the circumstances. It is significant that Paul had to learn this virtue. Contentment is not natural to most of us. I think it's put pretty well. It's true. Human nature, contentment is not natural. It's not. It's not. I think looking at things from a perspective of contentment, just being content takes time. It's a learned thing. Paul had to learn to be content. Now, I can say as I get older, it's a lot easier for me to be content with what I have. I don't like things to change. So it's a lot easier just to keep things the way it is. But I have to remember that if it was ever taken away, you still have to be content. Content with what God has given us in any state. In any state. Like, Paul was stoned and left for dead, yet he learned to be content with what God gave him. Like, Paul left a tremendous example that we can learn from. Like, and we can notice that Paul, he gave the source of his strength. It was through Christ who strengthened him. It was Christ. So if we're putting God's way into practice, we can learn to be content with God's help. And again, being content is not natural with our human nature. It isn't. Like, if it was, then advertising wouldn't be the big business that it is. But we have to fight our human nature. We strive every day to fight our human nature and put God's character into practice, to learn to think the way he does. Be satisfied with the things that God has given us. We are content when we look at our situation. And our perspective is one that is looking for things to be thankful for and not one that's seeing the things that we're missing. Another thing we can use to help have a godly perspective is to have a joyous perspective. Have a joyous perspective. A joyous perspective. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Read that earlier. It's a fruit of the Spirit. A member of the God family, which is currently God the Father and Jesus Christ, they have this as a part of their character. And as future members of the family of God, it should be a part of our character as well. When we have joy as a part of our character, we can start seeing things from a joyous perspective. Like, joy is it's the experience of gladness. Now, it can refer sometimes to feelings and can result from circumstances. Like, but for those of us who've been called to God's way of life, our joy is continuous. It doesn't end. It's continuous. It's continual because of what we know. Because of what we know. We know the future that God has planned for us. We know we have the Almighty God helping us to develop his character in us. We know that God wants all of us to be in his eternal family. That brings us joy. That brings us joy. Like, we have that, and we have that joy, it kind of changes how we look at things as well. Like, joy is a positive and cheerful outlook of a person who's been called by God and understands how beneficial it is to follow God's way of life. Those 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. First Peter 1 and verse 8. We'll break into the middle of a thought. First Peter 1 and verse 8. It says, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We rejoice with joy even though we've not physically seen God. But we know that we will, and we know that God's plan is going to happen. We know it's going to happen. God is who he says he is, and that brings us joy. That brings us joy. And I can personally attest that when we're joyful, when we're joyous, it does change how we look at things. It does change our perspective on things. We look at things differently when we're unhappy. We do. Like the same set of events can happen to two different people, and they react completely differently because of their perspectives. Joy is a part of the character of God. It should be a part of ours too. When we look at things from a joyous perspective, which is a perspective that is happy because we know God's plan, not only does it change how we see events, but it changes how we treat other people as well. We're more likely to avoid seeing negatives that don't really matter. And this dovetails off contentment, because if we're content, we have joy. And when we have joy, we're more likely to do the things we're supposed to do. We're more likely to be helping those around us. We're more encouraging to those around us, because joy is contagious. Joy is contagious. We've just taken time recently and just thought and meditated on God's amazing plan to bring us the same amount of joy that it first did when we learned about it the first time. Does it still stir up the same excitement in us? Those new in the faith, we can't ever lose that feeling of joy, of excitement of God's plan. Just can't lose a happiness that we have knowing the plan of God. And for those veterans in the church, battles take a toll. They do, whether physical or spiritual. And after fighting for a while, we can get tired. Let's listen to Daniel 7 and verse 25. Daniel 7 and verse 25. Daniel 7 and verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. But the word for persecute means to literally wear out. It literally means to wear out. To fight so much, they're just tired of fighting. How long this world will continue, we don't know. Who knows how long it'll be? Christ may come in our lifetimes. He may not. We don't know. We have to fight to the end with all of our strength. We can never stop. To fight with all of our might till the end. We can't let the constant battles, no matter how many, no matter how stressful or tough they are, steal our joy. We can't let that happen. Our joy has to always be present. When we have joy, we look at things knowing the future that God has planned for us. We look at each human being as a potential son or daughter in God's kingdom. We see how awesome and loving our God is, which brings us joy. It brings us joy. And we see more of God's hand in our lives and other people's lives because we're looking for it. It's so hard to do that when we're depressed. Having a joyous perspective is one that we have to strive to have. And the more we strive to have it, the better we get at having it. Last one we'll look at is for our perspective, having a godly perspective, is have a perspective that's hungry for the truth. Perspective that's hungry for the truth, or looking for the truth. I mentioned before in Matthew 6:22 that the lamp is the body, the body is the eye. Like, it is what it sees, what's vital to keep it healthy. It's vital to keep it healthy, and it's hard to do that in this day and age. It is. There's so many ways that we're bombarded, and it's not that it wasn't there before, it's just that it's so quick and there's so many methods. But what I want to focus on is truth. It's truth. Because what we're putting our eyes on, true. And how do we know it's true? Have I proven it's true? Because to have a godly perspective, we must be putting godly things in front of our eyes, truthful things in front of our eyes. So it's John 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We never have to doubt about anything that Christ says. Everything he says is true. He is the truth. He is truth. There's no doubt that if Christ says something, it does not need to be fact-checked at all. He is the ultimate fact-checker. If we're to be like Christ, then what we say should be true as well. We have to make sure it is true. Do our diligence to make sure it's true. We know God can be trusted. We should be trusted as well. And it goes two ways. It goes two ways. We have to ensure that what we see, what we read, and what we hear is accurate. But the old adage of garbage in, garbage out also applies. Because what goes in our minds does eventually come out. Apart from ensuring what goes into our minds is true, we have to ensure that what we put out there is also accurate as well. We can't be the source of pollution. Now, in the context of God's word, we know we can't deviate to the right or the left. We can't deviate at all. We have to make sure that we aren't telling things as truth when either they're not or they can't be proven. When we say something, our word should be true. I mean, of course, we're going to get things wrong at times and we'll be mistaken, but overall, we say something is true. We've done all we can to ensure it's true, and it is true. We should be known for truth, period. To have a healthy perspective, a godly perspective, we must ensure that our thoughts are true and our motivation is to ensure what we think on is true. That's what we say is true. We can never parrot what we want things to be or how we think should be as truth, regardless of evidence. I can remember as a young child, I wanted to see a tornado so bad. So I was driving my mom, and there was a cloud in the sky, and a little tiny little cloud beneath that. This is Pasadena, California. It's not known for tornadoes at all. Sometimes rain. But I kept telling my mom, I want a single tornado. I remember telling my mom, there's a tornado right there. And it was not a tornado, not even close to being a tornado. It wasn't at all. But in my want to be one, I kept telling everyone I saw a tornado. It wasn't one. My want for the truth was not what was accurate at all. Now, the truth is the truth. End of story. The information coming to our brains is made murky by half-truth or spin or by false information. Our perception of reality is going to be off. It is. Like in this world, it's becoming harder and harder to know what actually is true and what's not. But it's not just with technology that's being used to make fake videos of people either. It's not only that. In 2022, consumers lost $326 million on scams from text messages. The ones that say things like, hey, this is UPS, we couldn't deliver your package, but click this link right here and you'll get it to you. That's how they lost that money. And that's not even the total amount of money. That's just reported because most people don't report when they get scammed. That's just estimated. That's a lot of money. It's hard to know what's true anymore, at least in the world. What a blessing it is to know that there's a source of truth that we can go to that always is, was, and will be true. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 to 22. It says, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, this is not telling us to go around and see if we see something, no matter what it is, check to make sure it's true. No one has time for that. There's too much stuff. That's what I was talking about here. The context here is of proving scripture. It's of proving prophecy. It's not saying to avoid proving things are true if you can, but the context here is in proving scripture. So I want to quote from Life of the Truth article on how to prove all things. It says, quote, the first is this idea of all things. In Greek, Paul was using a single word, pas, P-A-S. Paul wasn't talking about testing literally everything in the world. Pas asks us to consider everything that fits within the boundaries of the subject being discussed, end quote. Then the subject being discussed is prophecy, speaking under inspiration. So what we're being told here is to prove prophecy, prove what we hear. Prove what we hear is accurate. When we do that, when we have the truth going into our minds, it helps us shape our perspective into one that's pleasing to God. Helps us have a perspective on seeing things that are really important, the things that matter. Perspective that looks at things against the example that Christ left for us to compare. Ensuring that our perspective is God's perspective is possible when we're putting truth into our minds. And our perspective, it frames how we look at situations. It does. It frames how we look at life. And we all have different perspectives to some degree. We all have different perspectives to some degree. We do. How boring would it be if we all had the same perspective? Wouldn't be interesting at all. Very boring conversations. Maybe no iron sharpening iron either. But in the bigger things in life, in the spiritual things of life, all of our different perspectives should still fit in how God looks at situations. Our perspective needs to be God's perspective. Like God should never look at us and go, "What are you thinking?" I mean, I'm sure he's done that happen to me at times, but our goal is to make that not happen. That's our goal. How we look at things affects our thoughts and actions, and it's vital that we have the proper perspective, God's perspective on things. Having the wrong perspective can cause incorrect thoughts, incorrect actions come into our heads. And as we approach Passover, one of the questions we can ask ourselves is, what is my perspective? What's my overall perspective? How do I overall look at things? And do I look at things from a joyous perspective or content perspective? With the standpoint of being content, like, we all have different perspectives on things. We all do. You know, should the Chiefs have won the Super Bowl? I'll let that one go. We all have different perspectives. We do. But when it comes to spiritual things, our perspective should match God's perspective.